Why don't we go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time you've given us here this morning and the blessing it is to worship you on your day and to acknowledge you every day as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we walk with you and walk as families, as couples, with children. And pray that you would help us, Lord, to acknowledge you and glorify you for your kingdom. And, Lord, that we would serve you with everything within us. We would love you with all of our hearts. And we thank you for this time together. Again, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I had kind of a different week this week because I got sick. Had some kind of an odd flu that's been going around our house. And so I didn't quite get as much done or other things done that I wanted to get done, so I had to switch gears again, so I apologize for that. And one of the things that I wanted to share with you kind of before we got into some of the parenting stuff was a message that I heard by David Platt, who's the pastor at Brook Hill Church in Birmingham, Alabama. In fact, I heard the Blankenship's aunt, your sister goes there, yeah. And it's interesting because I read his book, Radical, and it's really kind of challenged me in many ways. But in the last several months at their church, I found out, is on their website, and they kind of did a series on the gospel and the next generation. And it really is very similar to some of the same materials we were sharing here. In fact, as I listened to them, I listened to most of these messages while we were driving out west. On my iPod, and uses a lot of the same verses, and so I was really encouraged by all the teaching that I heard. And one of the things that they talked about is they actually hired a pastor. It's like a mega church, basically, but it's not your typical mega church, I don't think, because they're really changing some things. But basically, they've realized in all the programs, all the things that we've tried to do, the kids' programs and all, Sunday school hadn't really done anything. Okay. So we're just going to forget all that and let's come up with something new, like going by the Bible. And so they actually hired a pastor to be in charge of almost like multi-generational vision for the to help train families to have multi-generational vision and discipleship in their families. Never heard of a position in church like that before, but nevertheless, that's kind of what they did. Well, one of the messages that was in that series was on the gospel and the next generation and singleness. And it really touched my heart because I think I have a real burden for that particular area. And so I would really encourage you, I would encourage all of us to listen to that message. I think it's very important in our day and times. I think it's important to many families here in this church. He just really does an excellent job at really bringing balance to the whole issue. And the pressures that are in our culture today and even in the church today. And how to really glorify God and all that and really address that issue in a very good way. So I just would kind of encourage you to do that. I wanted to make a few more comments on that, but I don't think I'm going to have time to do that here. You know, part of singleness is that, you know, that's all part of, I mean, it's like when your children aren't married that you really feel like they're still part of your children, right? I mean, they are. And so there is that connection and relationship, regardless of how old they are. And, you know, they're still your kids. They're adult children now, is what I call them. But so I really would encourage you to listen to that message on the Internet if you can. You don't have to have an iPod to listen to it, but you can go on their website. It is on iTunes as well. It's a series that they did just recently, actually, this past summer, there at that church. And I just really would encourage you to listen to that. He's more Reformed Baptist in his theology, I believe, from what I can see. Really, really solid in the sovereignty of God and in the Word of God. When you teach on discipleship in your family and children and parenting and all that, I'm really kind of transferring what my theology is in child rearing to you. in how I take the Scripture, how I'm looking at the Scripture, how my wife and I have looked at the Scripture. And so as we get into this relationship with parenting, you're pretty much going to receive what we've done, for the most part, right? I mean, if we get a pastor, a teacher stands up and starts teaching, you're basically going to get back from him how he has taken the Scriptures and applied it to his life. So, to a large extent, you know, there's been great challenges in our life, in my life in particular, just to try to really catch a vision for what this looks like. And my wife has been very diligent in research and study and taking the time to evaluate education from a Christian perspective, biblical perspective. And also, how does that fit in with discipleship? And to me, they're one and the same. Now, this isn't a treatise on, you know, why you should homeschool your children. In fact, you can homeschool your children and not disciple them, okay? And not, they may not even have a, you know, a relationship. So this is not promotion of homeschool in any way. But I do feel like regardless of whatever schooling option you choose for your kids, and whether it be homeschooling or public school or private school, charter school, there's still a responsibility upon you as a parent before God to disciple your children. And we live in a culture that likes to compartmentalize everything. And our Christian faith is not to be compartmentalized. The Scriptures, the doctrine, the glorifying of God needs to be a part of every aspect of our life. And it was really hard for me to kind of bridge that gap, you know, to kind of integrate education and the disciplines of education with discipleship. And where does that fit in, especially in my relationship as being their father, my wife being the mother, and how do we kind of go about this? And so to a large degree, I really had to think through some things. And God, I think, just really helped us, to be honest with you. I think it's just been His grace and His mercy to really begin to help us understand some really key principles in Scripture, like the principle of liberty. And, you know, that's what we're called to in Christ, and God has given us liberty in Christ. And what does that really mean, to walk in our new identity in Christ and to live out the Christian life? And liberty isn't permission to just do whatever you want. That's, you know, that's anarchy. But liberty to walk with God, self-govern yourself, the ability to really do what God would want you to do, and how to live and walk that out. And so I'm really grateful for a lot of the study that my wife did. And as I was studying other things, they're really complementary to this. You know, God really began to form a vision in our hearts for what we believe the biblical and God's way of really trying to raise and train our children and educate them at the same time was going to look like. And so to a large degree, that's what you're going to be receiving here in the next couple of weeks as we talk about relationship and discipleship and parenting. To me, it kind of all goes together. Okay, to me, you can't compartmentalize one and separate. You can't separate your relationship with your kids apart from discipleship. You can't separate discipleship from education. You can't separate education from discipleship. You see what I'm saying? I believe it all goes together. And I had to read a book back, how many years ago? 4 or 5 years ago, that really helped kind of crystallize this to me by R.C. Sproul Jr. When You Rise Up was a book that my wife had read, and she says, you know, I think you're really going to enjoy this book if you read it, you know. And I was like, okay, I'll read it. So I read it, and it's just a real short read. But he did a really good job at kind of helping, and it's really kind of, I think he kind of wrote it to fathers, for fathers, but you know, it really kind of helped me kind of crystallize all these three dynamics of relationship with my kids, discipleship, and education, and how they really kind of all go together for the glory of God. And so to a large extent, that kind of helped me to truly begin to get a greater vision, really, for what God was really wanting to try to do to a greater dimension. And so that I'm grateful for. You know, when I talk with parents and do counseling and I've gotten to know some of you more than others, some families here, and talked with fathers. And, you know, whenever I talk to Christian fathers, they're really serious about God. They all have the same desire, and that is to see their children grow up and to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and to glorify God and grow up and continue that work. Everyone has, that I've gotten to know, has that desire, you know, and so we all have really, really super good intentions. And so this isn't a time to really question your intentions. I know everyone's intentions are good, that I've talked to, even in the counseling room. And I counsel people from all different types of church backgrounds and perspectives. And so you have to meet people where they're at and help them to understand, you know, what does it mean here to really follow after what the Scripture teaches regarding this whole concept of discipleship life. And I use kind of entitled this particular lecture on lifestyle discipleship in the home, because I think it compartmentalizes, it puts all three of those compartments, crystallizes them all three together: discipleship, education, and relationship with our kids. They all three, I believe, go together. You can't really separate them out. I don't believe Scripture separates them out. Our culture would love to for you to separate those things out, okay? Our culture would like to kind of separate all three of those things out so that you don't integrate them to really make an impact on your kids. Joshua 24, 14 through 16 is kind of a foundational verse here. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And so there's three choices that are in this passage. And we definitely do not want to serve the gods of our forefathers. Some of us, many of us, are kind of even first generation Christians many times. That's the case. Or people, at least in our generation, maybe the ones that really got serious about God, if you want to look at it that way. I definitely want to take my family further in glorifying God and serving the Lord than previous generations, even though there is somewhat of a godly heritage on my mother's side through my grandmother, who was a very committed, solid Southern Baptist woman. And that's, in fact, she's the one that took me to revival, and that's when I got saved. 3 years prior to that, I had prayed the sinner's prayer because God did something for me. And my aunt, who was a your basic evangelical, said, "Well, if you pray this prayer, Jesus will come into your heart." And so I prayed the prayer, but guess what? Jesus didn't come into my heart, which is another lecture in itself. But the Holy Spirit eventually brought me to that place of conviction of my sin, and my grandmother was desiring for me to truly know Christ. And so that I'm grateful for. And there's definitely those roots there in my family, and I'm grateful for that. We're not going to serve the gods of our culture. And boy, does the culture try to press in and squeeze us into its mold. But we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be renewed in our minds. We're to begin to see life from God's perspective and have the wisdom of God from above. And we don't want to get sucked into this culture. And this is such a danger today, especially with young people growing up and all the different avenues that are there, to get sucked into the culture and the gods of this world. And Satan, who is the prince of this world, is definitely working to seduce people through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And so, you know, if children are not being raised up in the nurture and admonition, fear of the Lord, and they're not able to govern themselves internally, the natural byproduct is they're just going to get sucked into this vacuum of our culture and the world that's out there. Kind of the whole idea, I guess, kind of going forward is to basically try to train and teach our children to be self-governing, to be able to follow after what God would want them to live for. So we're going to serve the Lord, and that's, I'm sure, every person's desire here for our children is that for our family and for our Lord and for our children, we're going to serve the Lord. And so our desire is the discipleship of our children. And in discipleship of our children, first of all and foremost, we want them to know God. We don't want them just to know about God. We want them to truly know God, for them to know His love, the love that He gave when He died for them on the cross of Calvary. We want them to have a full understanding of the doctrine of man, understanding their sinfulness, and also their need for Christ and the doctrine of God and who God is. We truly want them to know who God is, but it takes them to experience the new birth. It takes them to be regenerated for them to really begin to understand with full clarity the things of God. We want them to follow after God, for them to not just know God as Savior, but we want them to follow after God, to put their trust in God, for them to have their faith in God. We desire for them to glorify God, for them to show forth in every area of their life that they would glorify God, see His life in all of their lives and learning. You know, we've got to be careful not to compartmentalize our lives. And we also, I'm sure, desire our children not to compartmentalize their life, that they would be Sunday Christians. You know, that when I was a youth pastor, I mean, that was the number one complaint of the youth group. And we had quite a few kids there, Suzette and I. And the number one complaint was basically, you know, yeah, my parents come to church on Sundays and they, you know, they act like a Christian on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you wouldn't even know that they were Christians. There was nothing that they did. There was no Bible reading, there was no prayer, there was really no talking about God. They just kind of lived their lives. So people, in our culture, it's very easy to compartmentalize your faith in Christianity. And so what happens when children see that is this can begin to lead into decisions that are based on our own human desires of the flesh and human wisdom. And so we want our children to begin to understand the importance of embracing wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding." Proverbs is just such a key book in raising your children. We've got a Bible study, it's kind of like a family discussion, family worship guide that we purchased a couple months ago on the book of Proverbs. The Khmeres are using the same thing. And they heard about it, we heard about it, we both kind of got the same idea in our heads to get it because it is just a really good tool. And so if there's one book of the Bible that you really want your kids to get and understand, it's going to be the book of Proverbs. It's a very, very important book written to young men. And there's a lot of wisdom to be gained in that book. Okay, Proverbs 24:3-4. "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And so we want to grow and have our children grow in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Wisdom is God's desired perspective and choice. Understanding God is God's desired application. Knowledge is God's desired truth. And really, kind of a real important aspect here, I think, that if this is not a part of your family dynamic, if this is not part of your Christian experience, and if your children don't get this, you're going to miss out on a lot. And that is to have the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Or the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The fear of God is also the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And the establishment of authority is the key principle here. It really is. And I'm going to get into that when we get into build, kind of establishing that more so probably next week. But the principle of authority is such a key thing. And so you establishing your authority with your children as their parents, as loving parents, the earlier in life that you can do that, the better. And I have kind of some things in my mind and just in my own experience in parenting and in counseling and reading different various books, you know, on child rearing and all that. And kind of my rule of thumb is you want to make sure you have your authority as your as a parent established with your children by the time they're 3 years old, four, maybe. If you wait too much after that and they're still trying to, they still feel like they're in charge, then, you know, that's kind of what we did. I can't get too personal because all my kids are back there, but you know, we definitely did not do it right with the first kid. You know, I mean, we spoiled Ashley Ron. There's no question about it. And you know, she's turned out fine. She's turned out fine. Spirit of the Lord. She's, you know, tries to serve the Lord and acknowledge God's lordship in different areas of her life, and so I'm thankful for that. But there definitely was a battle of the wills there at one particular point in time. And so we had to learn that, and it's been amazing. And so why is that important? Because the principle of authority is there for protection, see. And so if they don't reverence your authority as a parent, they'll never reverence God's authority. I can tell you that right now. And honoring your father and mother is a key commandment. And so it's out of that, then, as you have authority and you say, God's word is sovereign in this family. It's not what dad says, even, or mom says. It's what does God's word say? See? And so this book, in the teachings in this book, we need to have reverence for. And we need to understand that this scripture, the scripture applies to every aspect of life. And so we have reverence for this book. Dad has to have reverence for this book, see? And so so even as you're establishing that authority in your home, you're establishing it because of God and His, really, the authority that He's given you through giving you the children, the responsibility to discipline, to disciple, to train, to educate, to build relationship with. But it's got to be a loving relationship, see? You know, some of you have heard me teach on fear bonds and love bonds. It can't be a fear-bonded type relationship where your kids are afraid of you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a reverential reverence, fear of God, for the Word of God, for Dad, for the principle of authority, for spiritual leadership, for the rulers in our country. There has to be a reverence because the authority is just such a key principle. Because when that is undermined, Satan just has a heyday. And so that's why there's so much destruction that takes place within our culture, because the establishment of God's protection, jurisdictions of authority, are now adhered to. And that opens up the door for the enemy. And God will allow that to take place under His sovereignty to teach us, you know. And so finding that that principle and establishing that principle is such a key thing. Why discipleship and lifestyle in the home? Well, first of all, wisdom is key. And we need to seek and understand what is wisdom. What is God desiring us to apply in that area? The Word of God has to be central to all life and learning. So even though you may send your kids to public school, Christian school, whatever kind of school you're going to use, the Word of God still has to be the big book, still has to be the center of your home. And even in homeschooling, if you're going to homeschool, the scripture needs to be the center to all life and learning. And so we cannot compartmentalize and separate these things. Worldview, biblical learning, and God's perspective in world's affairs. It's very, very important to integrate the scriptures and how to apply those scriptures in wisdom, along with the worldview and all the different various, you know, in our postmodern world, all the different philosophies that are out there, all the humanistic, all the spawning off humanistic philosophies that are out there. And so it's important to have that biblical worldview. And, you know, there's resources that Suzette and I have been blessed with, and she's really caught the vision to the point where, I don't know how many years ago it was, several years ago. How many years ago did you start writing your own curriculum? 7, 8 years ago? Something like that. It's okay. So the reason why she did that is because she wanted to incorporate scripture with history and worldview. And so those three things all go together, okay? And it's really helped our kids to kind of process through and look at life that way, okay? So when they see something taking place going on in the world now, they're kind of thinking, okay, well, this happened back in, you know, 1620 or whatever, you know. And they're seeing that that's an important aspect to really what God's doing and really what is our responsibility within that. We were just listening, for instance, to a teaching on World War II, and it was just pretty fascinating. This is like all new stuff. I didn't even know people thought like this, you know, several years ago. But the teaching was basically on World War II generals. Not just World War II generals like Eisenhower and Patton and, you know, Montgomery and all these, but it was the theology behind the generals in World War II. And the teacher just kind of went through and explained kind of their personalities and kind of what they did. But they also talked about their view of God, their view of man. How did that come out to play in their philosophies? And it was just fascinating, you know. And so it's very important. And that's all part of trying to get the big picture in life and trying to see that. So that's just an important thing. And then ultimately we're wanting really to raise up world changers, you know, children that will impact the world for Christ and His kingdom. And then as we look at this command, I believe this is a biblical command for discipleship in the home. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit down in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." Great passage here. And in fact, this is a passage a lot of people have used, you know, to say, you know, homeschooling's biblical. But there's some really key aspects before it gets into the relationship of walking alongside your children. There's two things that are in Deuteronomy 6 that are really, really important. One is, and it's not in this particular passage because it's the verse before, but it talks about fearing God. And then it talks, and I've already talked about that, but then it says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And to me, that is a prerequisite. In fact, you know, I mean, I don't even know if corporal punishment or discipline should even be permitted without true loving God and loving your children, you know. And so the whole aspect of training and teaching your children, the whole foundation is out of our love relationship with God. And that is such a key aspect to be able to translate the kingdom of God and to teach the kingdom of God to our children so that we have this relationship with God and we have this relationship with our children and that we would teach them diligently. And so there's going to be a major effort put towards this relationship to teach them in the ways of God and the things of God. And how does God's word apply to every aspect of life? And it's something, you know, that should be taking place all the time. It's all part of it. I mean, we could be watching the news, you know, and we can just begin to talk about, well, that's that's not constitutional, you know, or, you know, that's not of God, or, oh, that's a postmodern thinking, isn't it? You know, I mean, we can talk that way together as a family because it's easy for us to discern all these different concepts that are really going on right now. And so that's part of this whole process of integration, of discipleship, education, together, and parenting relationship. Your goal for our children is to be ultimately to be led by the Spirit of God in the way of the Word of God to glorify God in their lives. Okay? So it's to be led by the Spirit of God in the way of the Word of God to bring glory to God. Here's a definition. What is education? How does it relate to discipleship? Well, look at Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's my favorite dictionary because they actually have still have biblical references in that dictionary. This is Noah Webster, which is the first dictionary here. It says, the bringing up is of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable, and an immense responsibility rests on our parents and guardians who neglect these duties. And so there's this responsibility upon parents to raise up their children and to discipline them and to educate them. What we have to a large extent, and you know, this really kind of kicked in back in the 1800s, really. It's really not a new thing, as some might think, but you can have a God-centered education versus a man-centered education. And our children have to catch a vision for what God has for them versus what the world, the flesh, and the devil has to offer them. And so there's these contrasts that I've kind of put down here that I think it's important for us to begin to see and understand. This is kind of where some of the battles really lie when you're talking about having a God-centered education. And when I say that, remember, education, discipleship, child training, relationship with your children, to me it all goes together. Okay? There's no compartmentalization in my mind. And so the God-centered education is ultimately to know God. To know God. And so that is the most important thing. I mean, your kids could get A's in Saxon math, but if they don't know God, that Saxon math ain't going to help them. You know? It's important, far more than anything, that they know God. Versus a man-centered education, there is no God. There is just no God. It's completely humanistic in its nature. In a God-centered education, relationship is the key. You know, I just even think back over the years when I was in college, even in you know, elementary school, not having a dad, I had this male teacher when I was in sixth grade, and just because, you know, he connected with me relationally, man, that motivated me to want to learn. And he, you know, he ended up being my favorite teacher, you know. And so, you know, that's why it's so important to have family harmony in your home, and to have a certain reverence for authority and reverence for God's Word, and to have an atmosphere of love and joy created because of the relationships that you have one another in Christ. And so, you know, I've been talking about marriage, oneness, and unity. You could just see that if a husband and wife, if they're always bickering with one another and always, you know, irritated with one another, and just creates all this tension, and the kids pick up on that tension, you know, you cannot have an atmosphere that's conductive to discipleship or even education for that matter. And so relationship is such a key thing when we're talking about walking and living out discipleship and education in our children's lives. And then versus knowledge. That's kind of the man-centered education. All that matters is your knowledge, and knowledge is king. Relationship, secondary matter. Until you get out into the workforce, and then it's who you know, for your own self-advancement and gain. God-centered education serves God, glorifies God. Man-centered education serves self, and ultimately the state. Ultimately, that's the goal there, for a man-centered education, is that you're going to support the state. I mean, that's kind of man's ultimate answer for everything. Apart, you know, if God is not the center, and if the principles of God's word and liberty and self-government are not the focus, it's going to be government is the answer. Okay, that's just how we are. As men that are going to live apart from God, we're going to try to feel like we've got the answers and we can do it together. And that's really at the heart of the battle here. And so in God-centered education, all of life is interrelated. In man-centered, it's fragmented, compartmentalized. So, you know, you don't incorporate, for instance, the big one is science. Science and the Bible doesn't go together. We separate those two, you know. There's no way you can put those two things together. That's the big one. All of life is interrelated within the biblical or God-centered education. Life is valuable, whereas in the man-centered, life is not valued. Love and relationship is really the key motivation within a God-centered education, whereas expertise and professionalism is the focus there. With God-centered education, wisdom versus gaining wealth. You know, I got to make sure that I train up my child so they can make that $85K a year, and then they'll be okay. They'll be fine. You know, and nothing wrong with $85K a year, but if you're not applying God's wisdom to your life, what have you really gained, right? And so that's important to understand that wisdom is really the main focus and key. Wealth will come, but God's wisdom needs to come first. And then character, the development of character, Christ-likeness, holiness, versus, you know, trying to gain some sort of social status. Kind of keep up with the Joneses and just try to build up, you know, a name for myself. Okay, and so we have to be very cautious and careful to understand kind of what are we really kind of raising up here. You know, what are we in this relationship and discipleship, education, relationship with our kids? What is it that we're gearing towards? To renew our minds, we must think on such things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good rapport. That are virtuous and praiseworthy, as Philippians 4:8 instructs us. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. For us to be affected by transforming power, the renewing of the mind must touch more than just our mental thoughts. It must reach our hearts. The mind is renewed when the heart is touched and the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. The God-centered Judeo-Christian philosophy of education demonstrates that its focus is on relationships, where a humanistic Greek philosophy of education focuses on knowledge. The teaching of the material to instruct the mind, a biblical philosophy focuses on teaching the student and instructing his heart through relationship. Some of the foundational aspects of biblical principles, education, discipleship, are in realizing that what is produced and seen externally begins internally. This is seen in some of its goals. First of all, to be self-governed under God. To be self-governed under God, which requires a heart that's submitted to God. And one of the great gifts that God gives us is our conscience. And He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that can lead and guide us into the truth. And that we're able to discern, because of the Holy Spirit, between what is evil and what is good. And that's how Paul described those that were mature in the book of Hebrews. He described those that were immature as they had the inability to be able to discern between good and evil. So therefore, those that would be mature would be able to discern between good and evil. And so to be self-governed under God. And that is key. It requires a heart that's submitted to God. Second aspect, to reason biblically. Taking all of life and learning back to what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say that applies to this? And so when your kids see you doing that, you know, when they see you thinking that way, that means the Bible, the Scriptures, God's holy word is becoming the sovereign authority in your life. See? And God truly, when God's word is sovereign in your life, then God is sovereign. See? God is already sovereign. But it needs to be demonstrated in relationship with God and with our children. And that is most seen by them through the Scriptures and your dependency upon the Scriptures. And so that's kind of what we want our children to begin to process through. What does the Scripture say in this particular area of our life? Number three, to think governmentally, determining not only who or what is vying for control, while realizing that everything lies in the ultimate control of God Himself, because He's sovereign, but also discerning what view of government is being promoted. And we are living in a day and age where that is huge. Very important. And so, you know, people tend to go to extremes when it comes to their thinking. They tend to go to one extreme, which is kind of like tyranny. And there's a lot of governments that are established in our world today that are tyrannical, you know. And that's one extreme. And a lot of times, you know, teenagers or children think their parents are tyrants, you know. And you shouldn't be. If you are, then you've got a problem. Because that is really kind of the realm in which Satan operates. That's kind of how I see, you know, Satan. He thinks he's a tyrant with no power, you know. But he thinks he's got it. But if you believe his lies, if you believe that he is, then he's a tyrant to you. But that's one extreme, okay? The other extreme is anarchy, complete self-rule. And that's just kind of the other extreme that we see people go into. And so, like, for instance, what do you see in some of these countries in Europe where they're starting to have financial problems, have to cut back on retirement and education and no more free school and they're socialistic countries? So what happens? They all start rioting, you know? And anarchy begins to break out. And that's a growing movement today, the anarchist movement. But really the truth is in the middle. The truth is in the middle. We definitely, God has established authority in governments, but He's also established the principle of liberty within a man's heart and for him to self-govern himself. And so we need to begin to think that way because that will greatly impact even how we raise our children, and they need to begin to think that way because the government keeps getting bigger, if you haven't noticed. Number four, to see life and learning from God's perspective that is in the context of the big picture. Big picture meaning what is God doing? Sorry about that. Big picture is what is God doing? What's God up to? What's He doing? See? And how does this fit? You know? How does this fit? All right. Just finishing up here. I think I'll go down to, well, there's distinct Christian philosophy. I don't have a whole lot of notes here, but I just want to go through this real quick. Our beliefs and values are derived from the teachings and principles of the Bible. So that's, you know, that's where the use of ABC Bible study method is very helpful. Scripture memory is very helpful. In fact, I put in in your notes there a Bible study, ABC Bible study guideline that we use. When our kids were little, we had them use this little thing, this little handout deal. Because we want, and they had, I had to kind of like put it in a way that they could process through it. So Abigail's the newest one to work on this. But basically, we want them to begin to think through the Scriptures and how does this apply? How does this apply to my life personally? And so that's one thing that's very important to be able to process it, have a Christian philosophy, and so that's where the Scriptures come in, and the principles of the Bible. And then distinct Christian methodology, we're learning and applying biblical methodology to our lives. So what are the methods that the Bible teaches to live out our life?
What orthopraxy is involved, not just the orthodox teachings of the Scripture, but what are the methods? How do we live this out? And then discipleship lifestyle, family oriented, we're always learning, not just out of a book, is an everyday, all day, and all year activity. So you use interesting stories, resources, relationships, teaching providential history, how God works through history. We're building desire to want to know the truth and principles from God's perspective. The discipleship of our children includes modeling. You're an example of what you are teaching. It is faith-focused. It is not based on fact or feeling. 2, discipleship, you follow me as I follow Christ. 3, we must be lifelong learners ourselves. 4, we bring children alongside of us, even in our own learning. And then there's this Hebrew term, mashal, for teaching the heart. The Hebrew term mashal encompasses the core method of this philosophy, used much throughout God's instruction to us in His Word. Mashal carries the original sense of superiority in mental action, coming from the primary root meaning to rule, indicating the superiority of teaching by this method. It conveys teaching by likeness through the use of maxims, comparative and figurative language, metaphors, parables, allegories, proverbs, and through poetry and song. Mashal doesn't compare only within itself, but forces us to compare ourselves to the story, compelling the hearer or reader to form a judgment on himself, his situation, or his conduct. And so my wife read a lot of stories, a lot of books, out loud to our kids. We're talking hours. To begin to help them in stories that would teach them the principles of God's Word. That helped them, and then we could talk about it. That helped them to begin to process through their own lives, kind of, what does this character look like? You know, what is the right way to do things according to God's Word? And that's very important. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time you've given us here today. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we walk out in this faith and relationship with you, and help us, Lord, as parents and even grandparents, to reinforce your word, whether it be in relationship, whether it be in how we solve problems, where we go for answers, where we put our faith in. Lord, help us to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.